Would you turn with me to Judges chapter 4? And we'd like to take a look at a God-given victory. A God-given victory. Someone has said that there are only three types of people in the world. Those who watch what is happening, those who make things happen, and those who are asking what in the world just happened. And that is so true. There are some just like stunned. They're just oblivious to what is going on. And then there's others that are constantly watching. They want to do something, but they really don't know what to do. They don't want to be a failure. And so they, out of fear, play it safe. And then there are others that just say, you know, let's go for it. And they are those who are willing to take a risk. And Deborah was one of these that was willing to take a risk. And I believe that it's the ability of leadership to set the course of a ministry. And as we have seen in our government, so often when the wicked rule, the people just mourn. But when the righteous rule, the people begin to rejoice. And I think that one of the great things that Harry Truman defined best, the word leadership, it is to get men and women to do what they don't want to do and like it. And I think that really when it comes to leadership, it is taught by example and it's taught by vision. And what the world needs today, and there's a vacuum, is great leaders and great examples. And when I was growing up, there was great heroes when we came to football and baseball. There's not those great heroes anymore. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the greatest hero. And so Paul says that you are to imitate Christ. And you are to take him and you are to walk in his footsteps, as Peter declares once again. And the book of Judges actually reveals how God invokes leaders. How God just calls men and women out of their daily life to do a work. Last week, Shamgar, he was a farmer. He had this incredible tool in his hand for moving the oxen. And he used it for the glory of God. And he killed some 600 Philistines. And then we see again so many that were willing to do the work of the Lord. And not only does he invoke them, but he empowered them. And so we see these judges empowered with incredible ability. It says of, you remember Samson, how he was able to kill 1,000 men. And how he was able to do a work for God. And not only did he invoke them and empower them, but once again he embraced them and gave them the ability to do the impossible thing. So it was one man or one woman to change the course of the history of the nation. So that means that God today is looking for men and women who are willing to be invoked, to be empowered, and to be embraced by God himself to do a work. And so Dwight L. Moody said, Lord, if that's all you need is one man, I'm your man. And then God poured a world through his life. And so the challenge for us and the challenge for me, do I desire to be the man that God wants to use to change the course of history? And I would like that. But once again, it means that God's looking for someone who's willing to give up their life, to be empowered by God, to surrender, to yield, to reckon their old men dead, that God would fill it with the power of his Holy Spirit. And last week we looked at Othniel. He had a great ability. He had a great background. He came from a great family of Caleb, you remember. And then we looked at Ehud, and we saw that once again that he was simply a guy by himself, had a dagger, and shoved it into the king, Eglon. And you remember he was so fat, took the whole blade, and all of a sudden he couldn't get it back out again. And it was a horrible story, but God doesn't hold back the details. And then we saw Shamgar had great courage, ready to fight. And tonight, we're going to see the third cycle. And there are seven cycles of sin. And they did evil in the sight of God. And God sold them into bondage. And they were crying out to the Lord. And God delivered them. And God gave them rest. And then after the end of 80 years, they sinned before the Lord. And this is that horrible cycle that we find ourselves in sometimes. And I believe that through the book of Judges, that we're going to get so sick of looking at the sin that God's going to give us victory in our life, because this is so much where we are at and where our country's at. And so tonight, in chapter 4, we want to take a look at Jabin. He was the king of Hazor. We want to take a look at Deborah. She was a judge over the nation of Israel. At Barak, he was that reluctant general that wouldn't go out and fight without her. And then Sisera, who was the captain over Jabin's army. And Jael, you're going to remember her. She was that lovely woman that put that spike through his head and pinned him to the ground. One blow all the way through his temple and stuck that peg into the ground. And you think, my goodness, how can a woman do that? Remember, the Bedouin women were the ones who set up the tent. And they could hit a nail and they could hit a stake at one shot. And so she softly walked up to the king general, put the stake on his temple and whacked it all the way through, stuck him to the ground. And I love the King James, and he died. Well, of course he died. Stuck him to the ground. You know, you're not going to get up walking with a stake, but I love the King James. And then, of course, Jehovah, he gets all the credit because he led, he guided, he instigated everything. And so it becomes a wonderful chapter in the Bible. And so there are four things we want to look at tonight. In verses 1 through 3, a disobedient instrument. A disobedient instrument in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 7, a mighty instrument. A mighty instrument. And that would be Deborah. And then in verses 8 through 16, a feeble instrument. A feeble instrument. That would be Barak. He was feeble. He was unwilling to go without Deborah. And then lastly, we want to take a look at verses 17 through 23, an unlikely instrument. And so we want to take a look at the instruments that God uses within our life. And so we find in verses 1 through 3, a disobedient instrument. And that would be the nation of Israel. Notice it speaks about in verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Ehud was dead. Now, Ehud was, you remember, the man who shoved the sword into Eglon. And the Bible said that there was victory, and these were all the kings of the south. And so we find that here, Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar, they were all part of the south. And so we find the enemies from the south, the Philistines, the Moab, the Amalekites, and so on. But we find that after he brought victory, they had peace for 80 years, the longest time of rest in the children of Israel. But when he died, notice in verse 1 of the next chapter, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So 80 years, they did well. But then they sinned again. This is the third time. And you would think that people, the children of Israel, would come to a place in their mind that they would see that by serving God, they're going to be blessed. And by serving God, he's going to set them free. He's going to produce and provide for their life. And he's going to lead them and guide them. And every time they got away from Jehovah, and they begin to do what they wanted to do. And the key phrase in the book of Judges is every man does that which is right in his own eye. And the moment they got away from God, then instantly God dealt with them. And you see how severe God dealt with them. You would think that they wouldn't do that again. But then we look at our lives. We love the Lord. We do so well. We're in devotion. We get away from him. Things begin to fall apart. We're disobedient. God chastens us. We cry out to God. God forgives us. He restores our heart, our fellowship. We're serving him. And then we go right back and do the very same thing again. Now why? Because we become prideful. We become arrogant. All of a sudden we are being blessed by God. And we think the blessings of God give us the ability to sin against God. And because God doesn't deal with us the very first time, because he's patient and long-suffering, in our minds we interpret that as that God is not going to deal with us. And yet the Bible says that God is not mocked. In other words, if I continue living in sin, disobedient to God, God, out of his love, is going to deal in my life to bring me back into fellowship. So in my relationship, and I'm sure it's the same with you, sometimes we deceive ourselves in our own thinking, that we go by our feelings. Man, I feel good. Have you been in the Word? No, but I feel good. Then you're in trouble. You're already going backwards in your life. Well, I'm in devotion. Are you in the Bible or are you reading a book? I'm reading a book. You're already in trouble because that book is just milk. But the Bible is the meat of God's Word. So you need to be in the Bible. Then you can read any book you want. So as you are faithful to the Word of God, then God's going to bless you. And so Ehud died and Israel returned into their sin. And the heartbreaking of the nature of sin. And we see it. We see the sin nature, how it takes over. And we see it in leadership and in government. When all of a sudden you give people power, the sin nature begins to take over. And they do things that don't make a lot of sense because we are bent on this sin nature. So the moment I don't surrender my life to God, the moment I don't look to God, then I have to look at myself. So I become self-sufficient, and God doesn't want that. He wants my life totally dependent upon Him. And I don't always pass the test. And sometimes I take my eyes off of God, and it's a horrible time when that happens. And God has to remind me, sometimes through my wife, sometimes through situations, I need to put my eyes back on God because this is the moment that God ordained. And these things that happen to you have happened because God wants to do something in your life. And the moment you take your eyes off of God, put your eyes on the circumstance, you will become overwhelmed. But you need to learn that even in that moment of being overwhelmed, God will lead you to the rock which is higher than you. Because God wants you to have victory. He does not want you to become the victim of what's going on in your life. You need to be victorious and not be a victim. No matter what happens, you can have great faith and great security in the Lord. And so oftentimes it's just a religious reformation and it's not a spiritual revival that goes on. A reformation is outwardly. A revival happens inwardly, a changing of the inside of a person's life. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And he reigned in Hazor, the captain whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosha of the Gentiles. Now this is interesting. Hazor is an interesting place because 150 years prior to this place, Joshua burnt this city. Now I want to teach you a very simple principle right here. When Joshua came into the land, he attacked this place, burned it to the grounds, and destroyed it. Joshua has been dead over 100 years. All of a sudden, the children of Israel are living in sin and doing their own thing and not paying attention to the things of God. And here's the lesson, very important lesson. While you're doing this over here and not concentrating on serving the Lord, sin is beginning to build over here. And they have now rebuilt the city. And they have now 900 chariots. And they have a king. And all of a sudden, they turn on the nation of Israel and they hold him in captivity for 20 years. What does it tell me? That sin will never die, that the flesh is always going to seek to resurrect itself. The battles you won 20 years ago can come right back and grab you again. So if you're not paying attention, if you're not understanding, let me give you an example. Moses, you remember? Out of anger, he lost it and killed that Egyptian. God sent him into the wilderness for 40 years. And then he led the children of Israel for another 40 years. And then at the end of his ministry, he became angry and smote the rock. In other words, 80 years, 40 years in the wilderness, and 40 years leading the people of God, 80 years, what was the thing that took him out? The very thing that got him in trouble. So the very anger came back and took him out. He could not go into the promised land. So I suggest that sometimes the very thing that you have struggled with will come back and try to get you again. Maybe it's lust. You might have victory for years. But one day when you're not paying attention and you're goofing around, boom, it's going to come right back and try to get you again. Because it's a weak area in your life. So God wants you to understand that there are weak areas of my life. And the Christian that understands his weakness, can now draw upon the Lord for strength in his life. And I believe that's important. We are in so much denial that we will not be honest with ourselves and say, I have a problem here. I have a problem with anger or a problem with greed or a problem with lust. I need to really take this thing and take it to the cross and keep taking it to the cross and killing this thing in Jesus' name. But I want you to know that it will come back. It always comes back. And so here was this city that Joshua destroyed that now had rebuilt itself and it was ready to come back at them. And it was one of the city states of Canaan. And each of these cities in Canaan had a king. And so they rebuilt it. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It didn't say they repented. It said they cried. In other words, they were seeking relief, not repentance. Repentance means that I turn. Relief means, Lord, I hate how I feel. And so the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for they had 900 chariots of iron. And I like that. We saw in the very first chapter that once again Judah could not drive them out because there were iron chariots. And that's not the truth. In other words, when were chariots ever a problem with God? It would be better to say that Judah would not drive them out because they did not trust the Lord. So it's not the chariots. It's a spiritual issue. So some of the things that we face in our life, we think are physical when they're really spiritual. And the root problem is deep within our heart that God is looking for victory. It might be a situation that I'm constantly going after or stumbling. And God wants it taken care of, not a band-aid. He wants it taken out. So the Holy Spirit begins to reveal the light and the surgery begins to happen. And they had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily opposed the children of Israel. So Jabin, once again, was the king. Sisera would be the captain. They held the Sea of Galilee and they also took the plains of Esteron, would be the area of Megiddo. And the 900 chariots, once again, were not a problem with God. Then we come to verses 4 through 7, a mighty instrument in the hands of God. So where sin abounded, the grace of God is always there. And God has never left himself without a witness. In other words, there's always a witness, someone who's going to stand. When Elijah said, I'm the only one alive, God said, listen, I have 700 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. In other words, you have no idea how many are faithful to me. And so a mighty instrument in verses 4 through 7, and her name was Deborah, a great leader. And Deborah, a prophetess of the wife of Lappidoth, his name means light, or a lamp actually, she judged Israel at that time. So Deborah was a prophetess. And so kind of interesting, there are only two people in the Bible that were both a prophet and a judge. One was Deborah. The other one was Samuel, the only two. So her ability was way up there. She judged the nation of Israel, and she prophetically spoke the word of God. She was a prophetess. And the word Deborah means bee. So she had great honey, but she could sting like a mighty thing, let me tell you. And she was busy. Once again, Deborah was a judge. And in the Old Testament, Miriam was a prophetess. She spoke. And then you remember again that Deborah here in Judges chapter 4, she was a prophetess in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it speaks of Anna. There in the book of Luke in chapter 2, she was a prophetess. And then you remember in the book of Acts, around chapter 25, it speaks once again that Philip had four daughters and they were prophetess. In other words, they were able to foretell the future. These were gals who were committed to the word of God. And Deborah also, in chapter 5, was the mother of Israel. So this woman was incredible. But in this one verse, I like it. It says, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife. In other words, on her own, she submitted to her husband. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about that tonight. But it is interesting that she had a good perspective on power. And that's the problem with leadership today. That leadership needs to be in the area of humility. And when you see leadership fall, it is because that they have been exalting themselves and not taking that area of humility. Let me tell you who she was. Number one, she was a prophet in Judges chapter 4, verse 4. Then she was a judge. In other words, she was like a circuit court. They would come, she would hear the case, and she would pass her judgment, and that judgment was from the mouth of God. And third, she was a spokesman for God, also in Judges chapter 4. And then on top of that, she was a general. You know, she went with Barak, and she gave the orders of what to do. She gave the battle plan. She was a commander-in-chief. And on top of that, she was a wife. So some of you wives are saying, I can't handle this husband of mine. What else are you doing? That's enough. No, she was able to handle and be multifaceted within her life. And then it says here in Judges 5:7 that she was the mother of Israel. And then lastly, check this out. In chapter 5, she was a songwriter. She wrote chapter 5. It was a song. So here was a woman that was able to find time to write a song, be a mother, be a wife, be a general, be a spokesman, be a judge, and be a prophet. You think, well, she definitely is a bee. She's busy. Well, it's interesting because it says of a bee that 190 times per second they flap their wings. So she qualifies. She was a busy, busy girl. And yet, the thing that blesses my heart more than anything, she kept her priorities together. And I think that's hard. I know in my position, the more that God uses me, the more that God does things in my life, sometimes I make bad decisions because my priorities get all wacko. But she was able to maintain her priority. So I think that one of the great things that you can go after is priority. Putting God first in your life. Putting your devotions number one in your life. Taking care of your family or your single life or your friends, your responsibility, your children. In other words, you need to keep your priorities really in line with God. Because God desires that. He wants things in order. He doesn't want you all over the place and not taking care of responsibility. We want to pay our bills on time. We want to look and be a great witness in the community. We want our church to be clean. We want the artwork to be great. In other words, everything we do, we want it to be a witness. In other words, we want our priority to be right before God. But most of all, we want the worship and the word to be at the very top. And so we give time for worship and we give time for the word. And so they came to her, and this is interesting in verse 5, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. So maybe she was from Palm Springs, I don't know. But she loved those palm trees. Between Ramah and Bethel, in the Mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came unto her for judgment. So she didn't go out, they came to her. And I think she felt awkward, personally. As a woman, no one has ever put a woman in this position, but God definitely trusted her. And she didn't embarrass. And this is why I think she's a great gal. She didn't embarrass the men. She didn't walk up to the generals and say, listen to me. She called the general to her side. She spoke. She used the wisdom of God. Apollo and Aquila, it says the very same thing. They brought Apollos in and Aquila and Priscilla, they ministered. So God did a wonderful thing. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go? In other words, God is saying to you, go and draw towards the Mount Tabor, which is a mountain about 13,000 feet tall, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, which is from his own tribe, and the children of Zebulun. So this is what she's saying. God is calling you to go. He's calling you to go to your own tribe and take out 10,000 men out of your tribe and Zebulun. And so she called him. In other words, she's wise enough not to embarrass him. And she confronts him. In other words, God's calling you. Can't you see it? And she is strengthening him. Go and draw men from your own tribe. And she is encouraging him. God will deliver you. Notice verse 7. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon and Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, I will deliver him into thy hands. So notice in verse 7, I will draw And then notice at the very end, I will deliver. So who's going to have the credit? God is saying, I will draw the enemy. Then God is saying, I will deliver the enemy. And that's exactly what God wants you to know tonight. That God will draw you, and God will draw the people that he wants you to deal with. And God will deliver you. You remember the angel said to Joshua, I have given to you Jericho. So we have said, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. In other words, the victory has been won. So all that God is asking is for me to go, and I'm going to receive the blessing. If the battle's been won, if it's been determined, if it's been laid in my hands, I just need to go. And if I go, I'm going to receive the blessing, and God's going to get the credit, but I'm going to see God work, and that's what's not happening today. People are not seeing the hand of God. And I believe the reason why is because they're not going. When you go down to Mexico, you're going to see the hand of God and you're going to come back. When God tells you to go say you're sorry to somebody, you're going to see the hand of God work in that situation. When God tells you to do something else and you're obedient, you're going to see God's hand. In other words, when you're obedient, God's going to open doors. But if you're disobedient, you're not going to see the hand of God, and your faith is going to begin to crumble. God wants you to see his hand. And so here she is saying, you need to go. I will draw them, and I will deliver them into your hand. Now get up to the mountain. Be obedient to the Great Commission. And so here we find a very faithful instrument. She spoke the word. She gave the word. She called him. She instructed him. She laid out the battle plan. All he had to do was go. Now we come to a feeble instrument. And we see in verses 8 through 16. This is almost embarrassing for me to read. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. I mean, I don't know. That's just, what a guy. I'll go if you go. If you don't go, I'm not going to go. He says, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, there's two ways to look at this, and I think both ways are right. Number one, he probably felt that if she would go, if something came down, she would hear from God, because this is the type of woman that Deborah was. That she heard from God and she spoke the word of God, and people came to hear what God would speak through her. In other words, she had tremendous insight with God, that great gift of discernment. And she also had the ability of tremendous faith. And so possibly, maybe he thought there. But on the other side, we find reading a little bit further, that Deborah said, fine, I'll go with you, but you've just lost the honor. Now the honor is going to be given to a woman because of your lack of faith and your inability to believe what God said. Kind of like Moses and Aaron. God told Moses to go down and that God would deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt into his hands. Moses said, well, who am I? And God became angry and said, listen, it's not who you are, it's who I am. And finally, Moses began to weep and say, can I take Aaron? Can I take Aaron? And so finally, God said, fine, take Aaron. But I think Aaron was the one who built the golden calf. And Aaron was the one who brought them into sin. And Moses was interceding. If Moses could have just trusted God, but he had to trust in the arm of flesh. And that flesh will let you down every single time. And sometimes God, in his own ways, forces you to get away from everybody and just to learn to trust him. And so he said, I will not go down. And so once again, his name means lightning. I don't think it was much lightning at that moment. But he finally goes down, and God does the work. Now, what is interesting is Deborah's not mentioned in the Hall of Faith, but Barak is. So, again, you can complain, but he did go. Sometimes we say we're going to do something, we don't. I'd rather have someone complain not wanting to do it and then do it and be obedient to God. And so we find very simply he was outmanned and undersupplied and outpositioned, but he was willing to go. And he was crying out that she'd go with him. And notice this woman. She's a great gal. And it was about a 90-mile march, and no doubt she was there. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou taketh shall be for not thy honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And so the honor is going to be given to a woman. In other words, God couldn't find a man. God couldn't find a guy to stand in the gap. So God will use the instrument that he wants. For thy honor, in other words, the judgment is that you're going to lose the honor and you're going to be taken away from that position. And so once again, the importance. In verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali and Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. And so here was a man who was able to get the 10,000 men. And how Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobad, the father-in-law of Moses, severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plains of Zaanam, which is in Kadesh. And what this means basically is that this one family decided to separate. They didn't want to hang out with the Canaanites. They didn't really want to join the tribe of Judah. And this was relationed into the tribe of Moses because Moses married into this family. And so they had a relationship between this family. And it's kind of interesting. We're going to come back to this family. I want to show you something really important. They severed themselves. Now, why? I believe that God was speaking and they didn't even know it. That God was putting them in a place that they had no idea. That God was separating this family for a work he wanted to do. And that's what he does with you. He does things that you don't understand. He takes you where you don't see. Sometimes you get bogged on the 405 freeway and you get so mad at God. But maybe God just saved you from a major accident right down the road. And sometimes the very same things that happen to us are a reason behind it. It's called the providence of God. That God doesn't want you going there, or God changes your situation, or God doesn't let you get to the grocery store on time, and God makes you do this and this. And the other day it happened. It was so neat. I had to go to doctors, and I hate going to the doctors. And last time I went, I had to be there for an hour waiting to get in. And then my blood pressure is high. He goes, why are you so high? I said, I can't get in to see you. And we were laughing about it. But finally, I said, on the way in, I did. After Sunday morning service, I said, okay, God, open the Red Sea and let me get in. So I walked in and I said, hi, I'm Steve Mays and I'm ready to see the doctor. She goes, well, you already checked in. I said, no, I just got it. No, you checked in a half hour ago. I saw you. You checked in. I said, okay, checked in. I said, you're up next. I said, well, great. And I turned around. There was a guy that's been out of fellowship for a long time. And we had the most wonderful talk. And then all of a sudden, my name was called. Now, if I would have gone any other time, this was the only time I could have gone. And guess what? It was the only time he could have gone. And so God took this guy and God took me, put us together, gave me time to witness, and then got me in and got me back. So I was able to get ready for a board meeting. I mean, God is in the business of saving time and putting things together. But sometimes I get so angry because I think, God, let's just get this thing done. And all of a sudden, this happens, your car breaks down, this goes on, and God puts you with people that you would have never been, but they needed you right then and there. You are an instrument, a great instrument, a weak instrument, doesn't make a difference. You're an instrument in the sight of God. And so he says, and Heber, the Kenites, and so once again separated himself. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abimon, was gone up into Mount Tabor. And so once again, it was whispered to the king, the bad king, that the Israelites are up on top of this hill, Tabor. And the reason why was because God was now going to hook them and bring them over. And the book of Ezekiel says that God is going to hook Magog, Russia. And God's going to put in the thought of Russia that they should attack Israel. And they're going to come after Israel. And we should maybe see this, or we're going to miss this. We're not real sure. It's in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that God's going to hook Russia and bring them across. So here, God is bringing this king because of the temptation that Israel is in one spot, 10,000 of them on top of this hill. And there's a strategy. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. Wow, we got Israel right where we want them. And all the people that were with him from Harosha, even the Gentiles, unto the river of Kishon. 900 chariots ready to go. And all of a sudden, notice what happens. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Now we see in verse 13 something very interesting. And jot down next to verse 13, once again, chapter 5, verse 20, 21, and 22. And we'll talk about it next week. But what it says, Deborah in her song said that the rains came. And there was a flash flood. And all of a sudden the waters came and just took out the chariots so they couldn't move. They were stuck in the mud. Does that remind you of another story? The children of Israel watched the Egyptians get their wheels cut as they were crossing the sea, Red Sea. And so all of a sudden, you have to picture this. Here, the men of Jabin, the army, 900 chariots ready to tackle, knowing that there would be no rain during this time because it never rains. And their God, the Canaanite God, is the God of the rain and the God of the war. And so God was now delivering the children of Israel into their hands. But the strategy was God was now going to make it rain. A flash flood was going to come. It was going to take out the chariots. They were going to get stuck, confused that their God, the Canaanite God, is now against them. All of a sudden, the children of Israel have no weapons, no swords, nothing. All they have is a bunch of guys screaming at the top of their lungs, running down faster and faster down the hill, 10,000. All these guys got so confused, guess what they did? They ran. And Israel was able to destroy the army in a very powerful way. God confused the enemy. And sometimes God does that for you. It says of, once again, Mordecai and Haman. Haman was going to hang Mordecai. But then God turns the table. God loves to turn the table. Everything was against us, and Paul did it. We were without God, alienated, without Christ, but God, who was rich in mercy, saved us. When everything was hopeless, God came through. When all of a sudden the chariots were there, God brought them, God delivered them, God brought the rain. And it's interesting, on April 1799, the army of Turkey was caught in a flash flood when the Kishon River overflowed, defeating the Turkish army. In other words, Britain was able to take over because they lost their army because instantly, within 15 minutes, this flood took over. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, I like that, get up, get going. This is the day in which the Lord has delivered. Now, wouldn't it be a great word for us? Get up. Out of bed. This is the day that God's going to deliver you. Oh, yeah, right, sure. I mean, just the faith that she had. And he was obedient. And to thy hands, the Lord God, out before thee. And underline has gone out before you. God will go before you. Even if you have to talk to your husband or talk to your wife or talk to your children or talk to someone at the church, God will go what? Before you. So you just need to pray one prayer. God, put your spirit between us. You're going to talk to your kids? Oh, geez. Lord, put your spirit between us. Because they and us, we don't understand each other. But Lord, you understand their heart. And you understand my heart. And God, you need to break through all the language barriers and all the things. And God, go right after the heart. God, you put your spirit between us. I remember Romaine told me that. When you go see Pastor Chuck and you're nervous, just pray this prayer. God, put your spirit between Steve and Chuck. Don't know if I ever felt it, but I prayed it. Still nervous. Not now, but I was young. And some, if you, I got to talk to Pastor Steve. Just pray that prayer. Lord, put your spirit between us. I'm not going to, what am I going to do? I'm going to kill you. No, I'm not going to kill you. You know, I had one woman talking to me. She was so nervous, she broke a pencil. And I thought, you know, so I'm just a guy. You're the pastor. Well, I'm just a pastor. But I understand, because I get that way with Chuck. And then Chuck gets that way with Billy Graham. And then we all get that way with Jesus Christ. Well, you know, it's just part of life. It's part of growing up. And so all of a sudden, Deborah said, it's time to move on. You got work to do. And so Mount Tabor, 10,000. And I believe that there were another 30,000 that were going to do the mop-up. So I think it was an ambush. And we'll see that later on in chapter 5. But there was another 30,000. And what is sad, and we'll see this next week, there were four tribes that didn't even want to get involved. They said, come, join this war. And Reuben and Manasseh said, no, we don't want to do it. And God cursed them. And sometimes it's like us. We know we should be involved. We know we should be doing other things, but we're too busy. And so there were their own tribes. Four out of the 12 tribes didn't even want to get involved. And verse 15, the Lord discomforted or rooted. In other words, just drove him crazy, Sisera, and all the chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. And so that Sisera, lighting down off his chariot, fled away on his feet. So here's his general now running for his life, and God discomforted them. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. There was total victory. And then lastly, in verses 17 through 23, an unlikely instrument, Jael, or Jael, whichever way you want to say it. And I love this because God used the tool that she uses every day. Howbeit, Sisera fled from his feet to the tent of Jael, and the wife of Heber. Now Heber, you remember the guy who said that he separated himself, so he was at the right place at the right time. Let me give you an example, a biblical example. Paul said, don't go because we're going to have a problem with the ship. We're going to sink it. But they went anyway. And all of a sudden, they got caught in a storm and they were driven. And finally, we read that the ship crashed at Malta and they took it in. And the ship was broken up, but at Malta, God wanted this man who had been crying out to God to be saved. So when they came out of the storm, they were exactly where God wanted them to be. So even in the midst of your storm, even when relationships are going south and you don't understand and there's such a horrible situation going on, when you come out of it, you're exactly what God wants you to be. I don't know how it works. It's just that I just kind of think that life is a journey. And God leads us, and God guides us, and God provides. And even when we go crazy, Jonah, here he is sinning, going contrary to the will of God, and God rescued him. And where did God throw him up? Nineveh. So he had a one-way ticket to Nineveh. So there he is standing with throw up and bleached white and just seaweed wrapped around his head. Where is he? Exactly where God wanted him to go. So now put that in your life. I'm fighting God. I'm mad at God. I'm running from God. But when I finally come out of it, guess what? I'm exactly where God wants me to be. So though you think you're running your life, who's running your life? That's a wonderful comfort that in my rebellion, he can still get me where I need to go. Even in my disobedience, God can bring me back. It says that Naomi went out and she left to Moab. You remember, she lost her husband and two sons. But the Bible says the moment she turned backwards, bam, there was a harvest in the land. Instantly, God gave it everything she needed. And all of a sudden, Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. And the moment you turn back, you're going to be eating from the field of Boaz. And the Bible says there was handfuls of plenty. In other words, God just takes the years that the canker worm has eaten. He gives it back to you overnight. And so her name means climbing. And so she was able to climb, and she did not need to go beyond her tent to minister. And this is cool. I'm a housewife. I'm just nobody. You're a housewife by the glory of God. And you can do the greatest work in that house, doing the work and changing your family for the glory of God. She never had to leave her tent. She couldn't. She was a Bedouin woman. In other words, she had to put the tent up and put it down, but God trained her. And God got her really good with that hammer and that stake, because God separated this family because God was going to bring this king that needed to die, this general. And some people say, well, you know, she shouldn't have killed him. But the Bible says in chapter 5 that Deborah praises her, because on one side you had Deborah, and on the other side you had Jael, and you had this weak man. So these two strong women just squashed this little guy. And that's the story. In other words, God used a woman who was just tremendously strong, and God used a very weak man, and God used a woman in her tent. She didn't have to go much further. And once again, what's in your hand? A hammer. And what do you do for a living? I put tents up. And all of a sudden, God brings right into your tent this guy. And so she welcomed him into her tent. He said, "Give me water." And so she gave him milk. You think, well, that's cool. Well, it's actually yogurt. I mean, on a hot, dusty day. But that would be an honor to have hot yogurt. But the milk and the yogurt put him asleep. He's snoring, and he said at the very last, before he goes to sleep, "Don't let anybody know I'm here." And so she knew that he was running for his life. She, not being part of Israel, a Canaanite, who was tied in to the relative of Moses, who had separated themselves because they didn't want to have a situation with the Canaanites nor with the Jews. They were kind of neutral people because they had to do business with the Canaanites, and they wanted the God of Jehovah, but they didn't really make a decision. She knew the Canaanites died. She knew that this was her choice to make her stand, that she was going to stand with Jehovah. So the Bible says very simply that for 20 years they had oppressed him. And Jael went out to meet him and said unto him, "Turn in, my Lord, turn in to me, fear not." Gotta be careful when that woman gives you milk and tells you don't worry about nothing, just have a good night's sleep. Then he turned unto her in the tent, and she covered him with a mantle. In other words, lay down, get some rest. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." She opened a bottle of milk, which is the yogurt curdle. I mean, just lumps of yogurt. And gave him the drink and covered him. In other words, lay down, take a good nap. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man does come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no." That was what got him killed. Because all of a sudden she knew that the decision had come. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail from the tent. That would be a post about 18 inches long. Took a hammer, that would be a wooden mallet, in her hand. Went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temple. Fastened him into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And all of a sudden, she walks up and says, "Huh. I thought about this, you know, what a tremendous thing that she had to think about." But she was caught. Heber didn't make a commitment. He wanted this friendship with this general, but his wife was committed. She says, "I'm going to make a stand, like Rahab the harlot. I'm going to hide these spies because I know the city." And I just think, when you know things are coming down and you know that Jesus Christ is returning, you know that you're not right with God, you got to make some good decisions in your life. And she said, "I'm going to make the right decision because Israel is going to be coming. And if I say that I hid this guy, they're going to kill me. But if I take him out, I'm going to be accepted." She made the right choice. And all of a sudden in verse 22, "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, nailed through the temple." I mean, right into the temple. What a great shot. "So God subdued on that day of Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan." And I think for us tonight, very simply, God wants to use an instrument. And there are times that the instrument can be in sin. In verses 1 through 3, we saw that Israel was in sin, and God sold them into these Canaanites. And they served them for 20 years, and God wanted them to understand that serving sin, you're going to be in bondage. And then there are times that the instrument is mighty. I mean, God fine-tunes a situation and gives you the ability, much like Paul the Apostle, who was trained in the Hebrew culture and trained in the Greek culture and trained in all the things and understood in the Pharisee and the Sanhedrin. In other words, when he came to Christ, he had it all together. And sometimes God trains you and you're a tremendous instrument in the hand of God. But then sometimes you're weak and you're doubting and you have a lot of fear and a lot of insecurity and you won't go unless someone else goes with you. And yet God puts you in the Hall of Fame. And then sometimes it's the most unlikely instrument you could ever believe. It was just a woman in a tent with a glass of milk and a wooden mallet. Hi, honey. Lay down. Bam! Never knew what hit him. She walked out and said, "Hey, good to see you. The guy you're looking for is in my tent." And I guarantee you, she became a follower of Jehovah real quick. But she made her choice. And you have to make a choice. You can make a choice to be an instrument of sin and be dealt with. You can make a choice to give your abilities and your life to God and use it for the kingdom of God. Sometimes in computers or sometimes in higher education, whatever it might be, you're fine-tuned and you're ready to go for it. Sometimes you might be kind of insecure and weak and feeble, and God still wants to use you in a very powerful way to set the people free, to come down the mountain, to chase the enemy, to destroy them. And sometimes God will just take a housewife or take a mechanic with a tool, and that tool or all of a sudden that hammer becomes the very thing, or that spatula or that fork or that bottle in that baby's mind. You think of Susanna, who raised 17 children. John Wesley was one of them. She, for the glory of God, used the power that God gave her to raise those kids for the glory of God. So you cannot choose, but God invokes, and God enables, and God empowers. And that's the wonderful thing about the book of Judges. God's looking for one person. That's it.